Psalm 52. Let's turn there tonight. And we'll talk about a man by Doeg the Edomite. How you like that name? Doeg the Edomite. You ever feel like that everything is sort of working against you, and no matter how hard you work or how hard you try or how good you live or what you try to do, that things just don't seem to be going well for you? And you go through what she was singing about just then, the storms. We all have those times, don't we? And some of you are going through that right now, more than likely. If not, you have, and you can say amen to many of the things I'm going to say tonight. And if not, or if it hasn't happened to you yet, it's going to. If it has happened, you can say that. If it hasn't, it's going to. So get ready and be prepared to know how to react when things are difficult. And things do get difficult from time to time. I keep waiting for the time when there'll be no more difficulties. And I've about got it figured out. You got to be in heaven before that happens. Amen? Before you really don't run into some things you did not plan on, just like out there in the driveway under the canopy. Those things come. Different things happen in our lives. And David, of course, so much of the Psalms is about David. And yet there's a lot of variety in these Psalms as we look at them. Now, this was a time, Psalm 52, I don't know if your Bible has it, but it should have up there a little paragraph before verse 1. And it would say something like this: to the chief musician, Maskell, a psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. Now, all of that is in the Bible. And you would have to go to the Old Testament, to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, and some other places where it's talked about. But that was an occasion back then when David was running from King Saul. You remember that Saul was after him all the time. And he was running, trying to stay a little bit ahead of him. And he finally went to a place that the Bible calls Nob. And that was just a little bit over the Mount of Olives, on the highest point, the summit of the Mount of Olives, over on the northern side. And that's where some of the tabernacle, what was left of it at the ancient tabernacle, was still there. And there were priests that lived there, a lot of priests, and they carried out their priestly work. And one of those priests was a priest that he's mentioning up here by the name of Ahimelech. And so what David did was, to stay ahead of Saul, he crossed over to that place. And as he was talking to Ahimelech, the priest, Ahimelech, said, I don't really think I want to help you, because Saul will get anybody that helps anybody that he perceives as his enemy. He'll get them if they help out. And so he didn't much want to help Saul, but David pled his case. And he said, I want some of the bread. And they went into a discussion about the bread and the law and whether it was clean or not, and so on and so forth. And he told him, well, go ahead and take the bread. And then he said, I need something else. Do you have any weapons around here? He said, you know, as a matter of fact, we do have one that you probably be interested in. It's the one that you use to chop the giant's head off, and it's wrapped up. It's back here in the back place, sort of like the baptistries are in Baptist churches, and it was all back there. And so he said, you can have that sword and have the bread. And so he got it and left and went on to another territory. Well, sure enough, Saul had a man that was there that was over most all of his servants, over his cattle, many of those things. He was a well-known man. He was a wealthy man. And the odd thing was, he was an Edomite. Now, the Edomites were the enemies of the Jews. And that was the odd thing, that to show you how far Saul had gotten away from God, he had allowed this Edomite to come in by the name of Doeg and have a high position, and he paid him a lot of money in that position. Well, it just so happened that Doeg was stopped there for a little while. And when he saw and observed what David was doing, that David had talked to him and that Ahimelech had helped him out, guess what he finally did? He went back looking for an opportunistic time. That's what he was. A very opportunistic person who didn't give a whit about the Jews, who was only interested in the material gain he could get, and compromised who he was in order to play their game. And Doeg ratted on David, went back and said, "Saul, I've got some news for you." "What is that news?" "Well, I know where David is, and you can go and pursue him." And then Saul got all upset. He got mad. And he said, "Isn't there anybody anywhere that will go out for the king and take care of Ahimelech and all of these priests and do something to help me out?" And guess who volunteered? Doeg and some of his cronies decided, "We'll go over there right across the Mount of Olives and we'll take care of him." And they killed 85 priests. 85. Now get that in your mind, that they literally killed 85 priests. Not only did they kill 85 priests, the Bible says they killed their wives, they killed wives who were pregnant, they killed little babies, and they killed children. They just murdered all of the household. He was a terrible person, wasn't he? Doeg the Edomite. So let's look and see what happens, because it was at that time. One of them, by the way, escaped. One escaped and went to David and told David what was going on. And they think, if we're right about it, it was at that time, with that background, that David sat down and wrote this psalm. And let's see what he has to say to us about it tonight. We look at, first of all, the wickedness of Doeg. The first five verses tell us about that. It tells us in the first four verses what he did. Look at what it says. "Why boasteth thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man?" Now David is writing about Doeg. And he's saying, why do you boast in your mischief? You know, it's bad enough to be wicked, but it's even worse when you boast about it. And that's the kind of character Doeg was. He boasted and bragged to the others about what he had done and what he was going to do and how wicked he was. He wasn't one whit ashamed of that. But he made a bad mistake. Look at what it says, the rest of the verse. David is speaking, writing the psalm, and he said, he asked him, "Why do you boast, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually." Now what is David saying here? He's saying, you misread God, Doeg. Just because God didn't strike you down that day, just because God didn't kill you when you killed all of those priests, does not mean that you got away with sin. He thought he had, but I promise you he didn't. We'll see that in the rest of this chapter. Now, sometimes, do you know that Christians presume on the grace of God? Born again believers make the same kind of mistake that Doeg made. He felt like he got away with it and God didn't punish him right away, and so he just presumed on the grace of God. Let me warn you something tonight, Christian. Don't be deceived into thinking just because you get away with your sinning business for a little while that God isn't watching and sooner or later he's not going to come down hard on you. You say, "Well, I've sinned and I've done this and God didn't do anything." In fact, I've heard some Christians brag almost about it, like Doeg. "Well, you know, I know the preacher gets upset about that and he preaches about that. And I know you fundamentalists preach about that. And, and they say we shouldn't do those things, but you know, I did it and God didn't do anything to me, so I think it's all right to go ahead. And if they don't say it out loud and don't boast about it like Doeg, they say it privately in their mind and heart. They say something like this, you know, the preacher said if we do wrong things, then bad things are going to happen to us and God's going to chastise us. But you know what? Sometimes God gives you a little rope, a little more rope. And just because God doesn't slap you down the very minute you do something wrong, you think, well, that wasn't so bad. I can go ahead and continue to do that. I can continue to be bitter. I can continue in my sex sin. I can continue with anger. I can continue with whatever it may be. And we feel like, you know, God didn't really strike me down. I can just go ahead and get by with sin. Let me tell you something. You're not going to get by with sin. You're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. And there are all kinds of sins. There are all kinds of things in our lives, and we always categorize them. You've heard me say it so many times. We think sin is getting drunk, committing adultery, or murdering somebody, or stealing. I want to tell you, if you'll read the list that the Bible talks about, there's a whole lot more involved in that. And I can tell you that there are some Christians who are living in sin tonight in our churches who think they are going to get away with that. But you're not going to do it, because one of these days, somewhere down the line, God's going to take his razor strap out and he's going to lay it on real hard, and you're going to wish you had listened, and you're going to wish you had not presumed on the grace of God. Believe me, I know what I'm talking about. I've counseled too many of them who thought they were getting away with it. There was an atheist farmer, and he got so tired of hearing about not violating the Sabbath and the Lord's Day and all of that. And so he wrote into a local newspaper and wrote to the editor and told him that he wanted the letter published. And in the letter he said, I have plowed on Sunday this one crop out of all of my crops. I've plowed it on Sunday. I have cultivated on Sunday. I have planted it on Sunday. I have de-weeded it on Sunday. I've done all of these things to it on Sunday, and I had the best crop I ever had in October. And he wanted it printed in the paper. But the editor was a Christian, and the editor added a little footnote at the bottom of that. He did publish it, but he added this footnote, and he said, God does not make full reckoning in October. Amen. Christians, God does not make full reckoning in October. Not just when you start out with your bad attitude or your sin or the wrong thing that you have in your life. That may not be the time, but sooner or later, somewhere down the road, you're going to face the results of it. Now look at something else he warns us about in verse 2. He's telling us there, you can't get away with sin. You cannot presume on God's grace and think that you're going to get away with it. Verse 2, David writing about Doeg says, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Now what had Doeg done? He had gone and waited for his time. He wanted to be promoted. He wanted to be somebody. He wanted to make more money. He wanted to be the biggest big shot in Saul's kingdom. And so he waited and waited. He knew it was going to come up. And when he had his chance, he said something probably like this: Saul, I know where David is, and I know David is against you, and David is your enemy, and David wants to kill you, and that's why he's doing what he's doing. And all of that was a lie, because David was waiting on God's timing, and he had time, he had opportunity to kill Saul, and he didn't do it. He was not Saul's enemy. He was Saul's friend. Saul was Saul's enemy. Saul had sin in his life. And when you have sin in your life, you become your worst enemy. And you're a miserable person. And that's what he was. Miserable. But Doeg said, I know where he is and I know what he's up to. He used his tongue like a sharp razor, a sword, working deceitfully. That's why we know he didn't tell the truth, because that's what David was talking about. Doeg's words hurt David. Listen to the Word of God as we test our tongues tonight. I believe of all things that Baptists fail in, it's the tongue test. I didn't get one amen. That proves I'm in your garden. Amen. And mine too. Matthew 12:34, listen to what Jesus says. Out of the abundance of the heart. Where? Out of the heart. We get back to that always. The mouth speaketh. You see, it's because you got a heart problem when you use your tongue wrong. The tongue being wrong goes back to the heart. It is a heart problem when we use our tongue for the wrong thing. The Bible said, Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. Now just think, if we're going to be judged for just idle words, how do you think we're going to be judged for criticism and hateful words and bad words and destructive words and words that cause problems and difficulties in a local church or in the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Words are to be used properly and not abused. That's what the whole book of James in chapter 3 is dealing with. And God never intends for us to use our tongue as a razor. A razor is supposed to be used for shaving, not for cutting somebody's throat. Amen? A razor should be used for shaving, not to cut somebody's throat with. There's too much throat cutting goes on among Christians, and we really don't need it. And I want to tell you, it hurts the cause of Christ. People look at Christians who are criticizing each other, and one movement criticizing the other movement, criticizing another movement, writing in their periodicals all the time, and the world looks at that and says, I don't want that. I have enough of that where I am. I'm looking for somebody that has the joy of the Lord, filled with the Spirit of God, who is happy serving Jesus Christ. And that's what the world has a right to see in us, not some bellyaching, criticizing, complaining, griping person using their tongue for gossip and all of those things. Now, some of you think right now, well, somebody's got on preacher's case. Not at all. I just studied the book here today. But I guarantee you, it goes on. And I guarantee you, it's gone on with some of our church members this very day on the telephone or somewhere. It goes on. It shouldn't go on. We don't need that. And we have to be very, very careful with it. God holds us responsible for words. God holds us responsible for inflections. God holds us responsible for where we put the accent on what we're saying. And you know, a lot of times you don't even have to say a word. You just go, you say, well, I heard so-and-so, might have so-and-so. I'm not going to say a word, but, you know, we do that. We don't need to do that. And one thing you need to do is find out, first of all, which most people don't. Most Baptists get their exercise jumping to conclusions. But the first thing you need to do is find out if it's right. And just because it's true doesn't mean you have to go spread it. You need to always act in love and kindness, and that'll take care of a whole lot of that stuff. I mean, a whole lot of that stuff. James said the tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth. Now, a bit's not too big, but a horse is awful big. But look at the power that little bit has in that horse's mouth, unless you get a stubborn one like I did, Phil, that time. I've told y'all the story of that horse, but Phil was going over the mountain on a horse, and when he got over the other side, the horse wouldn't stop, and he fell off of the horse, and I rode over and laughed at him. Then it was time for us to go back over that same hill, and my horse took off, and that bit didn't work. It took lumber and trees and the forest to get that dumb horse to stop. Had most horses have a brain about the size of a peanut. This was a half peanut brain horse. But the point is, James said our tongue is like a bit. It is like a helm. Compare a helm on a ship to the whole ship. Not very big, is it? But it'll turn it. Compare a little old trolling motor that you have when you fish and the size of the boat and that little old trolling motor and battery, and you use your foot and it pulls you right up and around and so on and so forth. It's very small compared to the whole. He says that's our tongues. Our tongue's like that. It's little, but boy, it's powerful. It's like the helm on a ship. He says it's like a little fire. It's just like a little bitty fire. All of a sudden, whew, there's a big fire. There's somebody in Australia in a lot of trouble because they started a fire, and hundreds of people have died over there because somebody set a little fire, and that fire got big. And so it is that God warns us, and he says to Doeg right here, you used your tongue wrong. And to make it practical to us tonight, it's just a reminder to us, we need to be careful that we use our tongues properly. We ought to use it to praise God. We ought to use it to give him glory. We ought to use our tongues to pray. We ought to use our tongues to witness. We ought to use our tongues to edify people and build people up and let them know we love them and let them know we want to console them. We ought to use our tongues for good, positive things, not negative things where we're griping and complaining and doing all of those things with it. That doesn't please God at all. And the Spirit of God is grieved when we're that way. Now, look at his temperament in verses 3 and 4. Doeg. David says, "Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living." Selah, which means, now what do you think about that? He said, "Doeg, I've got news for you. You presumed on the grace of God. You were mean-spirited. You lied on me. You used your tongue to hurt me. I was not doing those things. And I'm telling you that God is not going to let that go by. And one of these days, he's going to knock you down, flatten you, and then pull you up by the roots, and you're not going to be living anymore. He's going to yank you out of the land of the living." That's pretty strong language. That's right there in the Bible, isn't it? And so he's saying, don't be doing that. And he's talking about the fact in verse 3 that he loves evil more than good. Look at that. Doeg, you love evil more than good and lying rather than to speak rightness. You love evil more than good. That's a sad thing, isn't it? But Christian, let me ask you tonight. What do you love? What do we love? Do you love evil or good? And most of us say, "Well, I love good." Well, do you love anger? Or do you love a soft answer which turns away wrath? One's good and one's evil. Which one do you practice the most? A soft answer? Or do you get angry at every little thing that comes down the pipe? What about alcohol and drugs? That's evil. Do you love that? Or do you love treating your body as a temple of Christ, like God said? And there are many other things that go along with that too. Do we love good? Or do we love evil? What about vengeance? I'll get even with you. I'll get even with you, husband, wife, kinfolk. Somebody works with you or somebody out there. You say, "Well, preacher, that's just the natural thing. That's just natural." That's the problem with it. It is natural. Did you know that every Adamic sin we commit is natural? And it's just natural to do that. But it's not supernatural. It's not spiritual to do that. It is evil to be filled with vengeance. It is good to forgive people of their sins, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Amen? Am I right or wrong? Do you love jealousy? Do you like jealousy? Are you jealous when somebody else gets something you don't have? I've known some people when somebody gets something, they just couldn't stand it. Just mad as the dickens about it. "Well, I wonder why they got that. I know I tithe and I go to church and I live right too. I don't know why they got that. And I didn't get any of that stuff. I just wonder if God's ever going to do anything like that for me." Or do you say, "Well, praise God. Thank God they got that. Thank God Brother Temp won the lottery. Amen. Thank God. Amen. Or something like that. I don't know if we can thank God for that. But we ought to thank God when somebody else gets a new car. We say, I wonder where they got that money. I wonder if they inherited that. You reckon they tithe? We ought to say, well, praise God. Praise the Lord. They got a new car. God's been good to them. And just thank God for what, for His blessings that He pours out on other people. Do you have pride? Are you proud and cocky about your achievements and about your family and who you are in the church and what you have done for God? Because of your money? The Bible talks about the fact that we should be careful or we'll favor those who come in the church who really wear the finest clothes, and we'll set the old bum back on the back row. I'm telling you, the old bum ought to be on the front row. Both of them ought to be sitting together, and it ought not matter to anybody. That's Christ-like. That's godly. And so, is it pride or is it humility? Tell me which one God loves. Pride or humility? Humility. And we should thank God and praise God and do our best and hope and pray to God we can achieve things, but we ought to get on our knees and admit to anybody anywhere that God did it. It wasn't us. It was the good grace of Almighty God that allowed us to do anything. You wouldn't be able to do anything if it wasn't for the grace of God. God could snuff us out in a New York minute. Do you like pornography? Sex sins in your mind? Guys, listen up, because that's one of the most common problems that men have, looking and lusting and all of that. Have you learned as a Christian to bounce your eyes and not stare? Have you learned as a Christian man not to fool with any of that pornographic stuff, any kind in any way? Have you learned that the Bible says take every thought into captivity? You see, you're going to have some things the devil's going to run through your mind, man, but you better get it under captivity right away. You're going to get in trouble. I was talking to someone today about a multimillionaire I know. My wife and son will know immediately who I'm talking about. This multimillionaire, I would go by and take people by, and he'd write them a check for $500, maybe $1,000, a missionary, somebody. A tremendous, tremendous multimillionaire. Brother Patterson, you might even know who I'm speaking of. And he was one of the largest RV dealers, the largest in the Midwest. And one day somebody called me and said, you're not going to believe this. I said, what? He was arrested for child pornography. Here's a man that I'd ridden around with in his Mercedes, and had lunch with him and watched him witness to people. He came in their office, in his office, and give missionaries money, but he was hooked on pornography so bad, and they got to get another kick and another kick and another kick, and he was arrested. And you talk about an embarrassment in that whole area around there. It was a horrible embarrassment. Now, I don't know where he is now as far as whether he straightened that out or not. I would hope and pray to God he was. But I'm just telling you, you better take every thought and bring it into captivity. You better, and ladies, you too. Because it's a relationship thing with you. With men, it's sight. With women, it's relationship. Oh, he thought I was pretty. He talked to me. You know, he's treated me nicer than my husband. Yeah, until you marry him, he'll treat you just like your husband. Your husband ought to treat you right. I'm not saying he shouldn't. You better watch out, and you better take those things into captivity. Every thought, take it into captivity. Now, what did Doeg deserve? Well, he deserved exactly what verse 5 said. He deserved to be chastised or to be punished. And David said, judgment is going to come, and God's going to do that. And I just remind you again, just like David told him, and David surely knew, David knew, later on in his life, exactly what he said was true. But I can tell you, God will chastise believers. God will do that. And sometimes you'll have some troubles. A Christian who doesn't tithe and robs God, I'd rather rob anybody than God. I'd rather rob from the Bank of America or the local 7-Eleven or the grocery store. I'd rather rob from anybody rather than God. You say, oh, preacher, don't you know the tithe is Old Testament? Oh, Baptist, don't you know the tithe is New Testament? Hadn't you read it where Jesus said, these things ought ye to have done and not to have left these other things undone? And one of them was tithing. You see, it's a sin to rob God. Why would people think that they can rob God of tithes and offerings and then expect God to bless them? Well, I know I hear the argument. Somebody says, oh, but yeah, but I know some unsaved people that are awful wicked and they have a lot of money. October hadn't come for them yet. The final thing hadn't come for them yet. You and I are children of God. We have a different set of rules. We have a different responsibility as children of God. And we need to tithe and give to the glory of God. We need to do that. I got to hurry. You're looking at me strange, so I got to hurry. Now, that was the wickedness of Doeg. Now, what about the well-being of David? And we won't spend as much time on that. You'll be glad. Verses 6 and 7, he's talking about the fact that David's friends, those who are watching him, are strengthened. There was a motley bunch that joined up with David. I mean, they were people who owed money and all kinds of things, and they joined up with David as a rough-looking crowd. But it all speaks of grace and the goodness of God, just like you and I joined up with Jesus Christ. And David won, and Jesus is going to win. Amen? And so they were watching him. And so David's friends saw some experiences that David was having, and they came to their conclusions. Verse 6, the righteous also shall see. The righteous, the saved, shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. They'll see it, and it'll remind them they better not do that. They'll fear, and then they'll laugh at him. They say, well, he got what he deserved. He got what he deserved. And that's sort of the tendency to do that for people who watch that. Now, in verse 7, he says, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength. Notice it. He's talking about Doeg. Here's a man that did not make God his strength. What did he depend on? But trusted in abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. He liked being wicked and rich. Rich and wicked. That was what he was there for. That's why an Edomite would go to Israel and do what he did. That's why he lied on David. Because he wanted money and he was full of wickedness. That's the way he was. And so that was his character. Now, he trusted gold, but he didn't trust God, and that's a sad thing. But David's friends, look at David. Here's David. He's been lied on. Doeg has done him in, and Saul's coming after him. The man just came, told him what was happening over on the summit of the Mount of Olives and how probably they were going to be killed, if maybe he hadn't already told them that the rest of them were killed. And he comes, and look at verse 8. But David says, in front of all these people, as he wrote this and shared it with them, I'm sure, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Do you see a contrast here of Doeg and David? And look at David's attitude. What a great attitude he had. He had a flashback to the Mount of Olives where he had been. And he thought about the olive trees there. And he said, I'm like those olive trees. I'm like the green olive tree. You see, that was a symbol of his joy and prosperity and fruitfulness, like the green olive tree. That is one of the most long-living trees in the world. The green olive tree, the olive tree. And one of the most prolific. In other words, it produces more fruit than many others like that. And so David said, here I am. There's Doeg. he's presumed on the grace of God. God's going to judge him. He's going to come down. And all of that's going to happen to him because he used his tongue wrong and he lied about it. But David said, I've got peace. I'm like a green olive tree. I'm alive, I'm well, and I'm producing fruit. You see, he didn't let his circumstances get him down. And he realized that he had an evident life. There was fruit in it. There was life there. And in contrasted to Doeg, Doeg had nothing. What did he have? The promise of death. His gold couldn't save him. His money couldn't buy him out. He was in a mess. And that's the way people are without Jesus Christ. But look at you and me. Here we are. We should be like this. Not worrying about anything, letting God take care of it. David knew God was in charge of Doeg and his circumstances. He knew everything was going to work out the way it should be worked out. Not only that, David said, I've got everlasting life. Here's what he said in verse 9, I will praise thee. How long? Forever. I'll trust in the mercy of God forever and ever, and I'll praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. He said, I'm going to let them see that I'm just going to be calm, let you take care of it. I'm not going to get out of your will. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to fret about all this stuff. You're in charge, and I'm going to praise you forever. I am your child, and I'm going to keep producing fruit. Harriet Beecher Stowe was very influential in getting rid of slavery. In fact, Abraham Lincoln, when he first met this lady, said, oh, you're the one that started this war, because it was all about slavery. And she wrote the book that many of us would know as Uncle Tom's Cabin. Here in the last few years, it has been looked down upon and not been accepted too well. But the whole thing was written on her behalf. She spoke about it, and then somebody got her to write a pamphlet, and then they talked in the writing the book about it. It has another title, but that's the one you'd be most familiar with. And the purpose of writing it was to show that these slaves, one, that slavery was wrong. Amen? It is wrong. It was wrong then, it's wrong now. That slavery was wrong. And secondly, that even though there were some people, some slaves who were in bad situations, that they could not rob them of their relationship with Jesus Christ. They could not rob them of that. And so the man by the name of Legree was a man that had beaten what we would know as Uncle Tom and thrown him in a little house out back, a slave quarters, a slave house, left him there all night to die, and he awakened the next morning to see the sunrise, not worrying about all of that, but in his heart knowing that he might die that day, that he might not live. He was a bloody mess and barely hanging on to life, as I would understand it. And he was looking to go to heaven more than anything else. He was a Christian and looking to go and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Legree, after that, came out and said some words to him. And then he asked this question. He said, how would you like to be tied to a tree and have a slow fire lit around you? Wouldn't that be pleasant, eh, Tom? He said, how would you like for me to just tie you to a tree and burn you to death? Wouldn't that be pleasant, making fun of him? And Tom said, Master, I know you can do dreadful things, but he stretched himself upward and clasped his hands toward heaven, this black man, this African American. And he said, but after you've killed the body, there ain't no more you can do. And oh, there's all eternity to come after that. Now, slavery is wrong, and that was wrong. But he had it right in his heart, didn't he? He had it right. He said, you can kill me, but I'm going to heaven. And you're not going to whip me. You're not going to destroy my faith. You're not going to destroy me. You may kill me physically, but I am going to keep my heart and mind stayed on Jesus Christ, on God. And That's a good way to look at it. David faced eternity. Amen? And he's there right now. David's still alive. But guess what? Doeg is too. They both faced eternity. But one faced the judgment. And one said, I'm going to praise God forever and ever and ever. Amen. For the grace of Almighty God. Now here's what I want us to see tonight in this message in the Wednesday night crowd. Number one, turn your troubles and trials over to Jesus Christ. You have some tonight? David had some. What did he do with them? He wrote a psalm, a prayer, a song. And I believe when he did it, he turned it over to God. Right then and right there. He took his burden to the Lord and left it there. Some of you need to come to the altar tonight maybe, or deal with it there in your heart. And turn it over to God. And the second thing I want us to remember tonight is that we need to be very careful how we use our tongue. May we go out of here tonight and say, by God's grace, I'm going to use it for the right thing and not the wrong thing. Because I want to tell you, it's a serious thing in the sight of God to use your tongue wrongly. It is serious. And you say, well, I've criticized the church and God didn't strike me down. I've criticized the pastor. I've criticized the deacons. I've criticized this movement and that and the other thing. You know, I'm talking about Bible-believing things. And I've been all critical and mean-spirited about all of that and just griped and complained about it. Listen, friend, God's not pleased with that. And you say, well, God didn't strike me down. It's not October yet, maybe. I would advise you to have a sweet spirit. And a kind attitude, and use our tongues to uplift people and not tear people down. And if you have wrongly used your tongue against somebody and you know it and they know it, go to them and ask them to forgive you. Let's get real with Christianity. Go to them and say, I'm sorry, I said something about you that I shouldn't have. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. I've had letters like that through the mail. Not a lot, but I've had some. People who wanted to make it right. And then may I encourage you to judge any sin in your life. Judge it. Get rid of it. God loves you. God's warned you. I don't care if it's a griping spirit, a negative attitude, pornography, pride, whatever those things were I mentioned. All anything the Spirit of God's dealt with your heart about tonight. Friend, the thing to do is get it right so that you will prevent the chastening hand of God that surely will come down on you in time. It may be October sooner than you think. Let's stand, please. We deal with trials, the tongue, and temptation. How are we going to deal with those things? Father, speak to our hearts for reminding us in this psalm of David's life and what Doeg did. We know it's recorded in the book of Samuel and the whole story is told there, but we thank you that this reminds us of it, the very introduction to the psalm. And Father, help us tonight, if we have problems, to remember David and how he came out on the winning side and how he handled his problems, and bring them to you. Help us to guard our tongue. Oh God, above all, help us to use them to give you praise and to witness for you and to serve you. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us tonight to be very careful with that. And may you guide and direct us and use us as you see fit. And God, help us to do what is right, what you've spoken to our hearts about tonight. And if there's any sin in our lives, practice sin we know about, we're aware of, surely if we're practicing it, we know it. Help us to get it right with you. In Jesus' name, amen.